Right, we're continuing a series that we started about a year ago now. But we've been going through the book of James, or the letter of James, and we've come to James chapter 4. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, we'll be in James chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, many of you are familiar with the Old Testament stories. And do you remember why Miriam received leprosy as a disease? Does everybody remember? Okay, Miriam and Aaron, we're told, spoke against Moses. And this was God's man, of course. And the reason why they were so upset with Moses is because he had married an Ethiopian woman named Zipporah. That's what the Bible says. And so, for whatever reason, they didn't like her. And so that caused them to speak against him. And we're told that they said that the Lord responds against this kind of a thing by calling, because Moses is not there when they're doing this, speaking against him, he called for all three of them to come to the tabernacle of meeting, to the doorway. And the Lord descended upon that doorway in the pillar of the cloud. He came down in the pillar of the cloud, and he confronted the situation himself. And this is what the Lord said to Aaron and to Miriam. So he gathered Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, so we can set the scene. But then he calls Aaron and Miriam to step forward. That would have been certainly a terrifying thing. And when he does this, this is what the Lord says. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid? Can you imagine the Lord asking you this question? Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And then the Bible says that the anger of the Lord was aroused, and he departed from the midst of that cloud. And Aaron looks around, and what does he see? He sees Miriam, who has been stricken with leprosy. It is God had corrected them. God had said what he wanted to say, and then he punctuated it by giving this woman leprosy. You say, wow, that is something. Yeah, it is. When Aaron saw it, he was so fearful about what had happened to his sister. I mean, remember, this is Moses' brother and sister. So he's so overwrought by this that he pleads with his brother Moses, and he says, you know, something needs to be done about this. He says to Moses, oh, my Lord. Now Moses is master. Now Moses has the authority because he can do something about this. So he says, oh, my Lord, do not lay this sin against us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one of the dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, and he said, please heal her, I pray, O Lord. So Moses acted compassionately right away, and he prayed on the behalf of Miriam that the Lord would heal her. But the Lord tells Moses, I'm not going to do this all at once. He says, you let her be shut outside of the camp for 7 days and bear her shame for what she did. And then, of course, the Lord would heal her, and then she'd be received again. So she was shut outside the camp, and everything began to unfold, and Miriam and Aaron decided, I better get under God's leadership, and I better get under Moses' leadership, because this is who God has chosen to deliver us. Now, the reason why I tell you that story before we get here to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, is we see the same sin taking place. As a matter of fact, the idea of speaking against Moses, that same verb is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament that we see translated many times in Numbers chapter 12 and also in Numbers chapter 21. Because remember, they didn't stop. You know, Miriam and Aaron may have learned their lesson, but the children of Israel didn't. They continued to speak against Moses and his leadership, and they also spoke against the Lord directly. They just bypassed Moses and began to complain against God. And so we see this taking place. So when you see speaking evil against a person here in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that's what we're talking about. Often, the idea of speaking evil against a person is referred to in the New Testament as backbiting. We see this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We also see it in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Peter tells believers to lay aside all evil speaking in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And then our text here this morning, verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4, refers to the topic of speaking evil of another person, and it does so three times. The verb appears three times in one verse in James chapter 4, verse 11. And here's what the Word of God says there. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, speaking evil of another person, then, is to do great damage to the body of Christ. It's to do great damage to a person's reputation. We learn that it's to misrepresent them. It's to hurt them. There's an element of deceit in it. It's often motivated by pride and by envy. We commonly call this slander. So the idea that James is speaking about here in verses 11 and 12 is slander. It's not the same thing as merely speaking against a person, like speaking against the person's position, but it's speaking evil, it says in the text, against that person. Because, I mean, there are going to be times when we have to speak against a person. Paul did that himself with Peter, right? He withstood him to his face because of the false doctrine that was in his life. But when we seek to tear down a person in the eyes of others because we really want to end them, we want to destroy their reputation, that's the idea that James is reinforcing with this passage. It's not always evil to speak against a person. It is sinful, though, to speak evil against a person. So notice that difference there. Context will drive what we say about this verb. For instance, many people this week have criticized the President of the United States for his handling of the healthcare situation. Well, you say, are a lot of these people slandering the President of the United States? Sure. There are a lot of people who are slandering him, misrepresenting him, and if you get online, you see this all the time, where people are just constantly tearing him down and berating him. Nobody's praying for him, it seems like. So there are going to be people that slander the President of the United States, but is it always wrong to criticize the President of the United States? No, the answer is no, because if he takes a position that's wrong, then we live in a country where we have the freedom to voice our disagreement, but we need to do it in a way that is that is able to build up, a way that is able to help, not a way that is going to destroy the situation. In other words, we need to criticize without being slanderous. That's the idea. We may do this when we speak against other believers that are proponents of some false teaching. Many times I've mentioned a false teacher that's on the radio waves in the Bay Area who told us when the Lord is going to return. And I mentioned him by name several times because he was affecting people in our church. He was teaching false doctrine. Now, my goal wasn't to vaunt myself up over this man or to just to be vindictive against him, or I wasn't motivated by any hatred or envy, but I was motivated by the truth. What is the truth? And to be able to share that with people and to tell them, yeah, the music on the station might be good, but forget about the teaching. It's not good. And so I think that we need to do things like that. We need to criticize false teachers. We need to criticize wrong things that are happening. There are times we're going to confront bad ideas, and we have to do it in a very loving way. But when we're talking about slander, it's spreading false information about another. And in this case, James is addressing people within the church. So the idea is we're destroying the character and the reputation of a person within the church because we condemn them. That's the idea of judging in this passage. We condemn them. We take the place of God and decide that they are past hope. And we condemn them for who they are and what they are doing. And so that's what James is warning us about here in this passage. And I think there are two very important, sobering realities in this passage that can be a help to us today. The first is, when we slander another believer, we place ourselves above the law, according to verse 11. And second, when we slander another believer, we place ourselves above the lawgiver. So let's look at that first point. Slandering saints that place themselves above the law. Verse 11, it says, do not speak evil of one another. In other words, do not slander one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, he who slanders a brother, in other words, and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, it's not always wrong to judge. Otherwise, we'd have no discernment. But the Greek word used here for judge has the element of condemnation. So you could read that with it, judging in a way where you're condemning. So he judges in a way that condemns his brother, right? And so he is therefore judging or condemning the law. Okay, that's what he's saying there. When we slander and condemn one another, we slander and condemn the law. We place ourselves above that law. Now, here's the thing. What law is James talking about? Well, turn in your Bible to James chapter 2 and verse 8, and he will define what law he's talking about for us. James chapter 2, verse 8, he calls it the royal law. All right? The royal law. Can't find my way today. James chapter 2, verse 8. And here's what the Bible says there. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So what law is James speaking of? He's talking about that law, to love one another. But how do I properly love another person? By loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, my dependence upon him, then he sheds abroad his love in my heart, according to Romans, and then I'm able to take the love of God and love other people. That's the idea. So when James is talking about the law here, and when he's telling us that we are vaunting ourselves above that law, he's talking about the law that Jesus spoke of, the two great commandments. Love God with everything, love others as you love yourself. Now, you say, but isn't that what was written in the law, period, the five books of Moses? Yes, it is. But remember what Jesus said. You can sum up all the commands of God with these two laws. All right? To love God supremely and to love others as you love yourself. These two great commands. So Leviticus 19 and verse 18, then, for instance, is the first passage to mention that idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. And so it's reiterated by the Lord Jesus as a focal point for us in the way that we live. So we don't live with, okay, I wonder today if I've got all 613 or how many ever it is, commands in mind, and I've got the check boxes going, and you know, I'm concentrating on the law. No, Jesus said the only thing you need to concentrate on is your relationship with God. You concentrate on loving him, and he loved you, and as you spend time with God, and his word and abiding in him and he and you, then he gives you the love. He gives you the peace. He gives you the joy. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And then you're able to love other people. See, that's the idea. And that's what he wants in all of our lives. Now, when we judge a brother in the sense of condemning a brother, we judge him to be guilty. This person is condemned. That's the idea. They are guilty. And so we prove that our hearts are far from the law of Christ, because nobody who is concentrating on the two great commands would ever do that. Nobody is past hope. And yet we get it in our ideas that they are. We condemn them when God hasn't. We put ourselves in the place of God. We vaunt ourselves up and over the law. Sometimes people say, well, we need to be unified. And that's true. We need to be unified. But often that unity is undermined by our bitter slander toward one another. We slander one another. We need to be aware of that slander. Proverbs 3 and verse 34 says, the Lord will scorn the scornful, but give grace to the humble. That's a great verse. The Lord will scorn the scornful, but give grace to the humble. We need to see our slander as evil speaking, not only against that particular person, our neighbor, but that sin is being leveled against our God too. We're speaking about what he has revealed to us. We're speaking against the law of Christ, even as Miriam not only spoke against Moses, but she spoke against God that day too. And that's why he judged her. And so that evil, you say, what is it motivated by? It's motivated by hate. That's the antithesis of love. A person has rejected the other and condemned the other. And that's what hate means. John writes this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. You might want to highlight that. He is a liar. If he's saying that he loves God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. He doesn't love God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's a great command. James ends verse 11 with this conditional sentence. Look at it. It says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You are a judge in the sense that you've passed sentence in condemning this person. You've passed sentence upon the law of Christ, saying, I render this null and void in my life. I don't think this is true of me. And you've left that person in your mind. You've left that person as far as you won't deal with them anymore. You have said, that's it. I've closed the door. They're beyond hope. I think that's a dangerous place for you to be. When we become slandering saints and place ourselves above the law of Christ, we condemn both another believer and the royal law of Christ as well. That's what he's saying. And so, no matter how often we deceive ourselves, and we have to do this to think that we are right with God and still come to church while we're slandering someone, no matter how often we deceive ourselves, we really are no longer loving other people the way that God wants us to love them, because we're not abiding in Christ and he no longer abides in us. We have condemned both the person and the law of Christ. So number one, slandering saints place themselves above the law of Christ. But our second point is in verse 12, slandering saints place themselves above the lawgiver. Slandering saints place themselves above the lawgiver. Look at verse 12. It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So the idea here is there's only one. There is only one who is able to save and to destroy. So who are we to step in and assume a position that this one person has? Notice it's capitalized. The idea there is Christ. When we condemn someone, we're writing them off, we're maligning their character, and we're often doing this behind their back. Can't defend themselves. That's an element of slander that's true. We do it behind their back. We put ourselves in the place of the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ. We say to the Lord Jesus, you're not doing a good job with this person. I'll take care of it now. I don't think I'd want to do that. I wouldn't want to be in a position like that. And so we are condemning them. We're writing them off. You say, well, what is this then? I think it's this harsh, critical, condemnatory spirit that just continually finds fault with other people, especially other people that just grate on us. We don't pray for them. We're not looking for their success. We're not working for their success. This can happen in a family. This can happen in a church. It can happen in a community. Cursing, slandering, condemning one another. Is that wisdom from above, James asks? And the answer is no, that's not wisdom from above. The wisdom from above, James chapter 3, verse 17 says, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is just the antithesis of the way most people are in the world today. They are not willing to yield. They are only willing to crush. You even get this idea that, you know, there, I don't know, maybe about a decade ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, there was this thing that pastors were reading this book and going to these seminars where they were being taught assertiveness training. That was terrible. Because what it did is it took what the world was doing and it gave it to these pastors who ended up browbeating people instead of leading them and being gentle and depending upon God. Right? We don't need people to go at the church and to wreck it with wisdom that descends from below. We need to use the wisdom that comes from above to be peaceful, to be willing to yield, to be gentle, to be submissive to God, to be genuine. The idea of being without hypocrisy, the idea of being sincere is that, you know, what you see is what you get, making sure that we're genuine in our relationship with the Lord. And so when we are in the business of slander, what we do is we place ourselves then above the Lord Jesus Christ and his methods. We say that they're not effective. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And then he says, "For I am gentle and lowly of heart." So that should be the characteristics of a good leader, right? If it's in the home as a father, as a husband, or as a pastor in the church, or whatever it happens to be, he should be gentle and lowly of heart. That should be the way that the pastor or the leader or the man of God or the woman of God should be. But when we're not that way, we deny the humility that we should have, and before God, we take this position as judge, and we condemn these people. And we don't get rid of that air of superiority. We don't see it as being a problem. So we behave in a very arrogant way and condemn them. That's pride. That's not willing to yield. It's unreasonable, it's not merciful, and it's not sincere. Now, there is only one, James says, lawgiver. Now, he's talking about the royal law. There's only one royal lawgiver. So we know he's talking about Jesus there. Not talking about Moses, because then there'd be two, right? There's only one. And that one lawgiver is the Lord himself. Even the law of Moses, that didn't come out of Moses, did it? It came from the Lord. There's only one. And so he is the one that will be this lawgiver. He is the one that will be this judge. And he will not condemn us if we're Christians here. Did you know that? I mean, at least that's what my Bible says. My Bible says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. So who am I to condemn another person? These are children who are his, who walk in step with the Spirit and not in step with the flesh. And so because of this, as being their children, they will not be condemned in the judgment. Jesus Christ, he alone is able. We are not able. We can't be the judge that he is. We don't have the power or the discernment to be that kind of judge. That's what he's telling us. But he is able. He is all powerful. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells me that I will stand or fall before Christ alone. And his word assures me that I will be made to stand by God himself. And he is able to do that. I'm not able to do that for anyone else. So the second main point here is slandering saints place themselves not only above the law, but number two, they place themselves above the lawgiver. Now, there's a vast difference between slandering others and having good discernment or good judgment. And so let me just say a word of that about that, and then we'll be done this morning. It's not slander to criticize false teaching. It's not slander to warn erring believers. It's not slander to discipline a person out of the local church. Although slander could be behind all of those things, right? Jesus spoke against slandering another person in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says there. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." He's using judge in the same way that James uses the word judge. He's saying, don't have a critical spirit about other people. He's not saying, don't ever be discerning. Otherwise, if you go further down in Matthew chapter 7, he calls for discernment. In verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore," and here's what's important about that passage, "by their fruits you will know them." In other words, I got to have discernment to figure that out. I have to know and judge what is good and what is bad coming at me. And by the way, we don't ever throw that discernment away, no matter who we're listening to. Because men are men, God is God. And so we have to be like Bereans. We have to judge what we're being taught and make sure that we are on God's side when we're looking at a passage of Scripture. If I am to obey the Lord Jesus, then I need to have discernment. I need to have discernment between what is false and what is good or what is true. If I fail to distinguish between a harsh, critical, condemnatory spirit from the idea of speaking against people who are spreading false doctrine or sowing discord within the church, then as a pastor, I will fail the church, I will fail my family, I will fail the community. And so we are living in a day where we need to be very careful about that. As a matter of fact, when we finish our series in Romans, that's one of the things we finish with. Because in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, here's what Paul said to reinforce what James is teaching. He said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Okay, that's pretty clear. I have to note them, which means to identify them. And then the Bible says I have to avoid them. That's what it says. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." But we've got men out there that call evil good and good evil, right? So we need discernment. We need to be skilled in these areas. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 20. Now you say, well, that kind of complements what James is talking about in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It does. It gives us a nice added bit of information that we need to know about false teaching. But then Paul also, a few chapters earlier, reinforces what James says. And he does that in Romans chapter 14. And this is what Paul says in Romans 14. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not in disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge in a condemnatory way. Judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant?" That's exactly what James has just said. Who are you to condemn this person if God has received them? "To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We're not in this vacuum. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you condemn your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother, he says? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. So let me just emphasize again what James is teaching us. The humble wisdom that comes from above, that's what we should be pursuing. That's the whole point of this series. And here's what he says in James chapter 4 and verse 6 now, and the whole context of verses 11 and 12. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, the slanderer, the condemner, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Because you need to repent. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of another brethren, of one another brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So I don't know about you, but we don't want God to resist us. Hopefully we understand that. We want grace that he's talking about in this passage. We will have it, he says, if we sincerely depend upon him, if we abide in Christ. Grace comes to people who resist the devil, not to people who kind of give in to the same arrogance, pride, deception, and slandering that the devil is involved with. After all, is he not called the slanderer? And so do we want to look more like the devil or more like Jesus? That's what we're being confronted here with this morning. We will never have grace because we stop its flow if we are involved in slandering other people because we have bitterness or envy or whatever else in our heart, hatred maybe, that causes us to slander that person, stop the flow of God's grace, destroy unity, and many, many other defiling things. But the good news is that all of us know the gospel, and the gospel will deliver us. The gospel will save us. There is only one who can do that. There's only one who can save us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will give us what we need to overcome slander and discernment, because didn't he give us what we need in order to overcome sin in our lives? All sin? Didn't he give us what we need in order to stand before Christ on the day of judgment and to be received by him? Isn't he able to make us stand? And the answer to that is, of course he is. And so we trust in him and not in the words of men. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to be here on this Sunday morning. And quite a difficult passage, very confrontational. But Lord, this is your word, and we need to be confronted with it. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that we would find hope if we're involved in slander, if we've got bitterness in our hearts, if we're struggling in these areas, help us to overcome them by your grace. We're willing to humble ourselves and to do what is right. We look to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.